Thank you, Brother Mike. Blessing to be here. I'd like to look at a scripture out of Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 22 for a text verse this morning. Hebrews 10, 22. I've titled the message this morning, True Hearts of Faith. The scripture says in Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I don't profess to know what that scripture is all teaching us and saying to us, but I want to see how God leads this morning. And as we look at this scripture, especially in light of communion, preparatory service, as we think about coming and as the scripture says, to examine ourselves, so let a man examine himself, and so let him partake of that bread and that cup. When we think about communion, there's another scripture in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, where he says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. And we look at our culture and how we have been taught concerning communion. I must say that for myself, coming here as a young teenager, and for many years, I used to almost always dread communion because I just never knew whether or not I was good enough or if I could be accepted. And it was a struggle, something I struggled with every time it was communion, and also, you know, in between times, wondering, you know, if I was to die, would I go to heaven? Would I be saved? When we think about communion, coming to the Lord's table and being, as it says in 1 Corinthians 11, it tells us that if we eat and drink unworthily, we bring damnation upon ourselves. And that scripture used to just really strike fear into my heart because I didn't know, you know, am I really worthy or am I not? But as we look at communion, if we're ready to die, are we ready for communion? Or if we're ready for communion, are we ready to die? Does that make any sense at all? I think it does. What makes us worthy to come to the communion table and partake of the body of Christ and of the blood of Christ? In John chapter 6, there's a scripture where Jesus talks about eating. He says in verse 53 of John chapter 6, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. And later on in John, Jesus told Martha that if you believe on me, whosoever believes on me shall never die. And then he asked her, do you believe that? And she said, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So when we consider ourselves and we look, am I worthy or am I not worthy to come to the communion table? Am I ready to die or am I not ready to die? What do we look at when we think about that? can we separate our salvation from what we do? In other words, when we think about standing before God on the day of judgment, and did we all agree that if we're ready to die, we're ready for communion? Would we agree with that? If we're ready for communion, we're ready to die, right? So what makes us worthy or ready? Worthy to partake of communion, ready to die. Is it what we do? It isn't, is it? And when we look at Scripture and we look at the teaching of Jesus Christ, I don't think there was anybody that Jesus Christ came down on so hard as the religious leaders of the day that were all about what they were doing. You know, the Pharisee, when he stood before God and he bragged himself up to God, basically, you could say, it was all about what he was doing. Fasting, giving tithes, all those things that he mentioned. I can't quote them all. Was he justified when he did that? Did he even connect to God when he did that? I don't think so. Basically, all he was doing, and all we do when we make salvation and being worthy to come to communion about what we're doing, when we make it that, basically all we're doing is going to the trash can and digging out a bunch of loaded diapers and throwing them in God's face. That's pretty gross, but that's what that is. The Scripture tells us that the righteousness that we have, that we bring about of ourselves, are to God as filthy rags. That is not what God is wanting. God is not wanting our things that we do. What God is wanting is our heart. There's a scripture in Romans chapter 2 where it talks about judging, and then it asks us the question, do we despise God? Do we despise God's loving kindness? Do we despise God's goodness? So in essence, when we're saying that what God has done on the cross, when God brought Jesus, sent Jesus to the earth, Jesus lived here for 30-some years, and then Jesus laid down His life, He gave His life, and He offered Himself on that cross, a living sacrifice. And God's, it says in Scripture that God saw the travail of His soul and He was satisfied. And when we say that that is not good enough, that I have to somehow bring some of my filthy rags and I have to offer those to God, the Bible says that, you know, it's like a smoke in God's nose. Because the heart of God is grieved, the heart of God is saddened. Because God loves us unconditionally and God wants relationship with us. God wants to connect with us. God wants to love on us and He wants us to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And He wants us to love ourselves as He loves us so that we can love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And that we can love each other here as a congregation as we love ourselves. And Jesus said that by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. So it's not about the things that we do. And I believe that God wants us to separate when we come to think about communion. You know, when we hear a fire and brimstone message and we're questioning, am I ready to die? And we go looking at what we're doing. I believe God wants us to stop that. I believe when we hear a message like that, or when we think about communion, we think about standing before God in Judgment Day, God wants us to see the crucified Savior on the cross. He wants us to see that blood that was shed, those pierced hands, those pierced feet, the hole of a sword in the side of Jesus, that blood and water coming out. God wants us to see that. God wants us to base our salvation, our faith, our worthiness on what He has done for us, on who we are in Christ, not on what we can do. And when our salvation is based on that, when our hearts come, and it talks about that in the text verse there, a true heart, when our hearts come in honesty, in truthfulness, in openness, in sincerity, and we come to God with a true heart, then we connect with God. And when we do that, we live for God. We walk in obedience. We love God. And we do it because we love God, not because we somehow think that we do this, that we're saving ourselves. The work has already been done. Jesus said on the cross there, He said, "It is finished." And He gave up the ghost. The work is done. God is satisfied with that work. We don't need to further that work somehow. So, when you look at yourself this morning and you wonder, am I worthy? We look at ourselves and wonder, are we worthy to partake of communion? Are we? Do we have faith in the crucified Savior, the finished work? Do we believe that? That is sufficient to cover all of my sin, past, present, and future? Do we believe that? Have we cried out to Jesus and said, "Lord Jesus, I'm in need of a Savior. I'm a great sinner. Paul said, I'm the chiefest of sinners." And his prayer was that I may know Him, Jesus Christ, crucified. That I may experience the power of His resurrection in my life. And that would be the working out. That would be the doing that comes from knowing Christ. We don't know Christ because we do, but we do because we know Christ. You know, it doesn't work so good to back a horse in a cart, does it? It works much better when we keep the horse in front of the cart. And we do it God's way. You know, there's just something about it in our makeup as humans that wants to do something. We just feel better if we can do something. It gives us a sense of accomplishment. But here, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to being worthy or being ready, worthy for communion, ready to die, it's completely the other way around. It just doesn't work that way. Doing doesn't make us worthy. But we do because we are worthy. So what actually makes us worthy or not worthy? Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "Except you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Except you are, let me just turn to that scripture in John chapter 3. First he said, "Except a man be born again," in verse 3 of John chapter, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now some people would teach that when it says born of water, it's talking about being born of a natural birth. And then born of a Spirit is talking about being born again, the second birth. And I don't profess to understand what that all means, but that would kind of make sense. I mean, if you aren't born into this life, if you aren't created, you can't enter the kingdom of God because you don't exist if you're not created. And then after you are created, and you come to the age of accountability, and Holy Spirit minister speaks to your spirit, and He says, "You are a sinner, you are guilty before God, you are condemned to die," and we don't cry out to God, and we don't accept Jesus Christ, we reject Jesus Christ, and we want to continue in our sin, then we cannot enter the kingdom of God. So that is the first thing that must happen in order for us to be worthy to come to the communion table. We must be born again. to enter the kingdom, to become worthy. We must be born again before we're ready to die. And once we're born again, God puts His life within us. He puts Christ in us, His Spirit within us. So basically, that would be the question that we would be asking ourselves this morning. Do I have faith in the finished work on the cross that I came to God? When God drew me with His Holy Spirit, I cried out to God, and God put His Holy Spirit within me. And when you look at yourself this morning, do you believe that Jesus lives in you through the Holy Spirit? If not, you're not worthy. But if yes, then you are worthy, and you don't even need to look at what you're doing. You need to look at, do I believe that? Am I coming with a true heart? Am I coming with a heart that is honest and open before God? And that word true means truthful, as not concealing. You know, when we look at the Pharisee, for example, when he came and he prayed before God there, he was concealing the real thing that was going on in his heart. He wasn't coming with a true heart. He was coming in hypocrisy. And he was saying, I'm doing all these things, but the things that he was doing in hypocrisy. The publican, on the other hand, he came with a true heart, and he smote himself on the breast, and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So he was acknowledging his sin, and when he acknowledged the sin, and he cried out to God in faith, then he was what? Justified. Just as if he had never done it. So the difference is coming with a true heart or not. Coming in hypocrisy. God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. There is no hypocrisy with God. God is true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Another definition of the word true is to bring something, an object like a wheel or other construction, into the exact shape, alignment, or position that is required. So I love that definition. We think about our heart, which our heart would be the seat of our emotions, if you will. When all of that is brought, our mind, our will, our being, our emotions is brought into the exact alignment with the will of God. Now, how many of you would like to drive a vehicle with four wheels or tires that aren't true, and you'd be going down the road like this? You know, there's this story that it was told of how the McPherson strut was invented. There was this company that was, I think they were making tires, and they had this policy that there is no such thing as a bad idea. So that whenever an idea was given, they had to look at the idea and consider the possibilities of that idea, even though it might have seemed like it was a horrible idea. Well, one day in a meeting, there was this man that said that he has noticed that when the workers are working with these tires, that the tires, being round, they want to roll away from them when they're working with them, and it makes it kind of unhandy. So his suggestion was that they make the tires square so that the tires don't roll away from them. Well, that sounds like a horrible idea, doesn't it? I mean, can you imagine what your vehicle would drive like if the tires were square? I mean, if all four of them would be hitting at the same time, you'd have a real joyride, wouldn't you? Or if they'd be, you know, out of sync, you'd have a really, you know, a really bouncy ride. But anyway, because there was no such thing as a bad idea, this company went to work to try to figure out a suspension that would work with a square tire. And that is how the McPherson strut was invented, which gives us a better ride today with our round tires. So when we think of something that is not true, you know, and we have a wheel that's out around and it has a bump on it, and you feel that thing, you know, doing this, what God is saying is He wants all of the bumps taken out of our mind, will, and emotions, of our heart. He wants us to come with a heart that is true, that spins, you know, in truth. And when God says something, our heart agrees with what God says. Instead of when God says something, we question it. And there's a bump in the road, you know, where we have to maybe surrender our will to God first before we come into alignment with the will of God. And maybe a heart that's not true is when the devil says something. When the devil speaks a lie to us, we believe that lie. And we go with that. And we act on that. That is having a heart that is not true. It's not brought into, in that sense of the word, not brought into alignment with the will of God. So God is wanting us to come this morning with a heart that's true, a heart that is honest with nothing concealed, a heart that's transparent, a heart that is looking out to Jesus Christ as our Savior and is saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I come to you and I accept the sacrifice because you were satisfied with that offering on the cross. You saw the travail of the soul of your Son because you were satisfied, that I'm satisfied with that too. And I agree with you, God. And I come with a true heart. And I come not only with a true heart, but as he says here, with full assurance of faith. In full assurance of faith. Full assurance. It means with confidence. To know that when God says something, that's the way it is. That God says, I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That, you know, that work that was done on the cross at 2,000 years ago, almost 2,000 years ago, it is just as sufficient, it is just as powerful today as it was back then when it was done. It is just as meaningful to me today as it was back then. You know, and who would like for us to believe that this work is not sufficient? Who is it that would like for us to throw those loaded diapers in the face of God, those filthy rags in the face of God, and try to bring about our salvation by our works? It's our enemy. The devil, he would like to destroy us. He doesn't want us to believe in the finished work because that is worse than a smoke to his nose. He knows that Jesus has already destroyed him, has already destroyed his works. And, you know, it's a little bit like I've said about pigs already. It seems like there's no animal that is more destructive than a pig. You know, when you have a pen, a fence or something, pigs can destroy about more than any other animal. And it's almost like they know their time here is short, so they're going to try to do as much destruction as they can while they're here. And it's a little bit like here recently, just before this cold snap, I noticed that the mosquitoes were seemingly extra hungry and extra lively, and it's almost like they knew their time was close, so they were trying to get a meal yet while they had a chance. And I believe that's a little bit the way the devil works. He knows his time is short. He only has a little bit of time, so he's trying to do his best to destroy God's kingdom, God's work in his people while he has a chance. But, beloved, we have the life of Christ in us as born-again believers in Jesus Christ and believing in the finished work of the cross. We have the life of Christ within us. We can have true hearts this morning. We can have faith. Coming in full assurance of faith, we know that we are worthy, not because of what we are doing, but because of who we are in Jesus Christ. That is why we can come with that full assurance of salvation, knowing that God is faithful. We are merely agreeing with what God says. We're not lifting ourselves up in pride in any way, but we are merely agreeing with what God says about us. And, you know, when we are born again, we have the life of Christ in us. When God sees us, he looks at us, he sees Jesus Christ in us. So let's separate what we are doing from our salvation, and let's let it be about who we are in Christ. And when we look at Jesus Christ and the finished work, we know that we are worthy based on that premise of because Jesus says we are worthy, not because we say we are worthy. In Hebrews chapter 7, it says, speaking of our high priest, it says, but this man, this is in verse 24 of Hebrews 7, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. He is the same. It's unchangeable. And it doesn't matter if the world was, this, if God was to continue this life on this earth for another 2,000 years, like he already has since the coming of Christ, the priesthood of Jesus is going to be just as powerful, just as unchangeable then as it is now. He says, wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And it talks about how that, you know, back in the old covenant, It was a covenant where there was a changeable priesthood, because the priests would get old, they would die, and there would be a new priest that would be raised up and would be put into place, a new high priest. But today, Jesus Christ is our priest forever. And God says that I have made him a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, that he is going to be a high priest forever. We don't need another high priest. We don't need another name for our salvation, but the name of Jesus. There is the only foundation that is laid is in Jesus Christ. And the only name we can be saved through is through the name of Jesus Christ. And it is on that premise that we look forward to coming to communion next Sunday, Lord willing. And it is with that premise that we can look forward to that day when God says it is enough, and this life is taken out of these mortal bodies, and we are taken home to be with the Lord. Or is with on that premise that we can look forward to that day when God is going to say that I'm done with the work on this earth, and I'm going to send Jesus back to receive my bride. And those graves will open, and those bodies will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and these bodies will then also be changed in a moment, in a twinkling. This mortal will put on immortality, and will be raised up, will meet Jesus in the air, and will ever be with the Lord. It is on that premise. It is not on the premise of what we are doing, of how we stand before God, but it is on the premise of the work that God has done in us. And that work, my friends, is finished on the cross. Now the work that is justification. Now the sanctification in us is not finished. And that is the premise whereby we come before God and we surrender to God and we yield our bodies a living sacrifice and we say, God, I want to do your work. I want to enter your kingdom. I want to do anything you ask me to do. And God works with our character, and he molds our character. He allows hard times to come. He allows difficulties and trials and tribulations and temptations and things to come to mold us and to make us and to shape us into his holy will and his desire for us, so that when he flows blessing into our lives, that this old man doesn't rise up and use the blessing in a wrong way, but that we are living and walking the new man. We're walking in the Spirit. And when God flows his blessing into us, we just continue doing what we have been doing, living for God, doing the thing that God wants us to do. We're not about selfish living, but we're about living for God. It's not about us, but it's about God. That's where God wants us to come to, and that is sanctification. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the first 7 verses, he says, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little of my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And we look at that word chaste virgin, would be, you know, a person that is worthy. "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been throughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted, because I preached to you the gospel of God freely?" That verse 3, Paul's fear, concern was that lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, when we find it hard to live the Christian life, and we find the Christian life confusing, where does that confusion come from? God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, right? That's what Scripture says. When we have confusion, it's coming from the enemy. It's coming from our carnal nature. It's coming from that humanistic thinking within us that thinks that we somehow need to make ourselves better. You know, there are Scriptures that if we take them the wrong way, where it talks about working out our salvation with fear and trembling. It talks about purifying ourselves, even as he is pure. How do we go about doing that? What does he mean by our minds being corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ? Is the Christian life, the gospel, is it simple? I think it's very simple. It's so simple that we often miss it because it's so simple. Basically, the Christian life, the good news of the gospel is this, that if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, you will be saved. And if we believe in our heart, it will affect our lives. But we tend to think that somehow we have to do in order to be saved. Here this last week, I was working with a 500-foot bundle of rope for a job that we're needing to do. Soft cotton rope. And, you know, it's twisted. Instead of braided, it's twisted. And it's very soft. It wants to tangle up real easy. Well, I expected when we ordered the rope that the rope would come on a spool. But when I got the rope, it was in a plastic bag. And so I looked around and I finally found the end. And I started to try to very carefully take that rope and, you know, not let it twist into itself. And I got maybe, I don't know, 20, 30 feet off out of the 500. And then it just wasn't working anymore. And that rope started to come up through the middle. And the next thing I knew, I had a big old tangle of 470 feet of rope that was all in one jumble. I didn't know where in the world the other end was, but I had one end. And I was there trying to sort that thing out. I swept the floor and I laid it down on the floor and I started working with that thing and trying to, you know, get this thing out. I finally found the other end. I started working with the other end. And you know how a rope will be through itself and you have to pull it through to get that knot out. Well, I did that, I don't know how many times, with that other end. I had already started spooling the first end on a spool, so I couldn't do that very easy with it. And I worked for probably between 2 and 3 hours before I finally got that rope untangled. And in the process of doing that, I was thinking about the message today, and I was thinking, you know, that scripture came to my mind, the simplicity that is in the gospel, the simplicity of Christ. How does he say that? That our minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The author of confusion. That's the devil. He would like for us to get just totally mixed up in ourselves, mixed up in each other, mixed up in life, so that we don't know which end is up. We don't know if we're coming or going. You know, I believe the devil's first goal is to keep anyone from entering the ark of salvation. But for all of us here as believers today, and I believe probably all of us as members are believers, and there's probably some here who are not members who are believers, and have entered the ark of salvation. Well, when we do that, you know, his work, his access, the word I'm looking for, to our lives may be limited to some degree, but maybe we have opened some doors. Maybe there's some lies that we're believing about ourselves or about God. You know, what kind of access do you think it gives to the devil when we believe that God is not good, that God doesn't always know what he's doing, and we need to somehow help God? Do you think that would open a door of access to the devil to come in and bring about confusion in our lives? I do. And if we believe that we are not the word I'm looking for, that, in other words, God created us and we have a call and a purpose, but when we don't believe that, we believe we are just a nobody. Do you think that would open a door for the devil to come in and create havoc, confusion in our lives? Anything but peace? I believe so. So what God wants us to do is to come to our knees and surrender to him. And God, I believe that you are always good. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And the other night at prison, I preached a message from that text. And I quoted that, you know, trust in the Lord with some of your heart. Well, I was corrected really quick by those inmates. You know, it's not just some of your heart, it's all of your heart. And in some of your ways, acknowledge him. Is that right? No, they were quick. No, it's all of your ways, acknowledge him. Real quick, they corrected me. And that's what God wants from us. He wants us to come with a true heart and full assurance of faith, believing that God knows what he's doing, believing that God did what he says here in verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 10. He says in verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So why do we keep bringing them to God's remembrance when he says, I will remember them no more, and we pray over and over and over again, God, would you forgive me for that sin back there? When God has already removed it and he doesn't remember it anymore, and we bring it back to God. God, I did that back there. Would you forgive me? And the Holy Ghost, in the meantime, is bearing witness with our spirit, but we're not listening to that because we're believing this lie that we have opened ourselves to the devil, and he's brought in this confusion, and we don't have peace. And now we're walking in that confusion and that havoc that the devil is wreaking in our lives, and we're bringing those past sins back to God, and we're throwing those dirty diapers in God's face. When God says, I already wrote my laws into your hearts. I've already changed you. I have put my laws into your, written them in your mind. And I want you to live in that. I want you to be true. I want you to always agree with what I say. I don't want you to go bouncy-bouncy, boogity-boogity down the road. I want you to go true and smooth after what I say and not after what the devil says. You know, and isn't that the way it is? Driving with square tires, that's what happens when we allow the doors open and we allow Satan to come into our lives and we go down the road, boogity, boogity, boogity. And life is a mess. Life is confusion. Life is a havoc. Life is a twisted web and we don't know which way is up, which is front, and which is back. But God wants us to go towards him with a true heart and full assurance of faith and just going, pressing towards him with everything we have. He wants us, after we have repented of our sin, past sin, he wants us to forget those things and he wants us to move forward. Doesn't mean we won't think of them from time to time, but when we do, we will remember that the blood of Jesus was sufficient, that God doesn't remember those sins anymore, and that we can press forward, we can press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that we have a purpose, that we have a calling. There's something that God wants to do in our lives, and we don't need to be kept down and kept in control by what Satan is doing anymore. But we have been set free from that because God says so. Because God wrote his laws into our heart, into our minds, and he put them within us. And we can walk in agreement with that to the glory of God. So the question is, this morning we look at coming to communion. Are we worthy? Have we accepted that finished work on the cross? Do we believe that that blood is sufficient? The crucified Savior. And if you believe that, you are worthy. And I praise God for that. You know, there's the saying that we say, I have peace with God and with my fellow man. How do we get that peace? Is it by what we're doing or because of who we are? Can we separate having peace from what we're doing? Do we have to go looking? You know, I got angry last week. I said something I shouldn't have said. You know, I read a book I shouldn't have read, or I watched a YouTube video I shouldn't have read, and we look at what we're doing. That is living a life of defeat, my friends. God wants us to walk in the Spirit. He wants us to look at him, not focus on the power of the devil. He wants us to accept the forgiveness that he has for us, the peace that he has for us. And he wants us to raise us above those things. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. When we're living in defeat, we're not living and walking in the Spirit. Doesn't mean you're not worthy. Actually, if you look back in your life in the last month and it's a mess and you don't understand a lot of things, now is the time that God says, I want you to come to communion. Because when we say, well, I'm not good enough, I've messed up too much, who are we giving recognition to? We're giving recognition to the power of the devil in our lives. Where God says, I want you to give recognition to my power in your life. I want you to come to communion. I want you to declare the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to be raised in newness of life. And walk with me, he says. I want you to know me. I want to know you. I want my life, my light to be in you. I want your heart, your mind, your soul transparent so that others can see and know that that person has the life of Jesus Christ living in him. Haven't attained, but I'm pressing toward, is what Paul says. Is that where we are this morning? Find ourselves weak, failing, struggling, but I'm pressing toward. I'm getting better because of the work God is doing in me. That makes us worthy, accepting that finished work on the cross. We don't have to be throwing filthy rags anymore. We can walk in newness of life, and glory goes to God. Jesus is exalted. Jesus is given his rightful place as Lord of our lives, and we are worthy on that premise. Let's kneel to pray.